Turn with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 4 for our consideration this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to read verse 7 in particular. And this evening we'll, God willing, consider verse 6 and next Lord's Day in the morning we'll consider verse 8. But this morning we are going to consider verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, very well known verse. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The reason why these words have been on my mind are many, but it's not because, first of all, I have any premonition of passing on to the next world, like Paul did here. It's not because I'm about to retire, at least not as far as I'm aware, but a number of reasons. For example, last week when we considered Psalm 30, we pointed to this verse. Remember, David was being chastised, and he was praying that the Lord would restore him to health so he could praise him. And we pointed out it was precisely because David was not in this kind of frame spiritually. And that was one of the reasons why this verse has been on my mind. The other reason is we've had so many major sporting events. One is yet to take place during our worship service this evening. And if you know anything about sports, as Paul obviously did, even in his old age, he uses this metaphor of running the race, of fighting the fight. Because in 1 Corinthians 9, which we might refer to, he uses the boxing metaphor. And what Paul is doing is evaluating his Christian life after he's lived it for about 30 years. Now, having said that, by way of reason, let's look at this verse. The order is simply in terms of, not the text obviously, but in terms of Paul speaking of his own life in the present, the past, and the future. And here what Paul does in verse 7 is he gives us a summary or an evaluation, an honest evaluation of his past life. You'll notice everything is in the past tense. And he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. It's a staggering statement. Another reason why I have been thinking about this verse is not because I can say this myself. Of course, all of us who are believers want to say it if we are in any kind of spiritual health. And so he makes this staggering statement, and he uses many analogies or illustrations, doesn't he? He uses this analogy of the soldier. The Christian life is a warfare. and we are in the battle. And almost the whole world has virtually been dormant during this COVID, especially in the West. But we haven't had that much financial difficulties yet. But that doesn't mean that during this time we are simply to lie low. The Christian life is a warfare. The Lord calls us to a battlefield. Even at this stage of his life, he refers to his life as a battlefield and himself as a soldier of Christ. And secondly, he speaks about the race. He says, I've finished the race. It's a race that you begin at the point of your salvation. It's a race that you carry on for the rest of the life. And lastly, he speaks about keeping the faith. Now, faith in the Bible, and even in theological books which reflect the Bible, can mean many different things. Here, of course, it means the content of true doctrine. Faith is not always mean trust and belief. There are times when faith means the content of doctrine, the faith once for all committed to the saints. Means doctrine, of course. We've got to believe according to the doctrine. But nevertheless, it means primarily the content. Look what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard which was committed to your trust. That's what he means by it. Or in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to these faithful men who are able to teach others also. He's kept the faith. We have to fight the fight, we have to run the race, and we have to keep the body of doctrine, not invent new ones. There are no new true doctrine. All that we need is given to us and we have to keep it. This morning, because we don't have time, we want to concentrate on the first illustration of the warfare and touch on the second illustration. So first of all, Paul, as the faithful, old, battle-hardened, and even battle-weary soldier of Christ. One of the best expositors of our times has drawn a picture of the Apostle Paul according to Ephesians chapter 6, and that's why I read it. I've modified it a little bit to my own satisfaction. I don't know whether I've ruined it, but this is not an exact quote. And here is what, inspired by this great man of God, picture of the great apostle, the greatest Christian thinker and missionary and pastor and teacher and the writer of scripture that ever lived. And this is what he says, and I quote, with some editorial liberty. Paul has worn his war belt so long that it is sweated through and through and salt-stained and comfortable like an old horse's bridle, and it holds everything in place. The belt of truth, God's truth, has guarded him for years so that it has permeated his life and reigns within. and soaked through his life. His torso is sheathed with a battle-tarnished breastplate. It's crisscrossed with great lateral grooves from slicing sword that has dented his armor by enemy artillery. The breastplate of righteousness, which has preserved his vitals intact, his gnarled, knobbly, twisted, rough legs are comfortable in his studded sandals. He has stood his ground on several continents. The shoes he wears are the gospel of shalom, peace, that is, prosperity in the fullest sense, and that does not include hard spiritual warfare. On his old gray head, he wears a helmet that has seen better days. Great dents mar its symmetry, and so on. And then there is his sword, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the ultimate offensive weapon, which both comforted him and at the same time cuts through every armor of the opposition, the flesh, the world, and the devil. What a glorious picture of the apostle. And every true believer who's been in the warfare. No spiritual warrior could use the sword of the Spirit better than the Apostle Paul. He did it in chains against his enemies and to comfort and to exhort and to correct and to rebuke the people of God. And yet what is so marvelous is that Paul has fought this warfare under extremely difficult circumstances, which we can only barely begin to imagine. Listen to the Apostle Paul and his conditions under which he fought this warfare. And we all know this, but let's just refresh our minds against his bold and truthful statement that he has fought the good fight. Under what conditions? 2 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, more than he could handle, is what he says. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. We don't even know what that means. In journeys often, in perils of what journeys? Not like our day. We go to the airport. I know planes are trying, but nevertheless, it's still far more comfortable than travels of ancient times. Full of danger. And journeys often. He's not speaking romantically about travel, as the travel agents do. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, the anxiety for all the churches of Jesus Christ. Christian people, have we not forgotten that we are an of warfare against the world and against the devil. We live our comfortable lives almost completely oblivious to the fact that the Christian life is a warfare. Many of us twist, all of us twist, the doctrine of justification by faith sometimes to mean there is nothing for us to do except pay our religious vows and do our religious duties as we see fit. Not so, says the Apostle Paul. I have fought the good fight. But there is another battle that he fights. 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Disciplines. I think the Authorized Version says buffet. That actually is far closer to the mark because it's a boxing metaphor. He says, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. What does he mean by that? Well, with regard to all the disciplines of the body. And of course, the lusts and our instincts and drives. Now, all our instincts and drives are created and given to us by God. But the problem with fallenness and the remaining indwelling sin is we twist it. And Paul says, I buffet my body. I bring it under subjection. Of course, it applies also to spiritual disciplines. Reading of the word, the public means of grace. The reading of good books. And so on. Why does he do that? Lest after having preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified, or I myself might become disqualified. He's speaking about ineffectiveness. He's not here speaking about salvation. He's speaking about ineffectiveness. It's not only for the preacher, it's also for the Christian. Disciplining ourselves. So why does Paul say this about himself? And there are many ways we can respond to it. We can sit here or go home and conduct our whole life in the light of awe and reverence for the Apostle Paul. We can admire him. And we can speak about what a great man he was. But that's not the point of the Apostle Paul's statement about his Christian life. Remember what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 9. Not that I've already obtained. He wouldn't want us to see him simply at the pinnacle of perfection. Not that I have already obtained. But I press on. Nor is he pointing us to these great qualities of his. Because remember, he tells us in that same passage that he does all these things not on the basis of his own righteousness, but of a righteousness that is given to him. Paul is not engaged in the battle to obtain salvation. Nor is he running the race to obtain salvation or favor with God. But he's doing it because he has been saved. And Paul is saying that he has been faithful and loyal and persevering and obedient servant to his master. And that's what Paul encourages Christians to obey the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, or as he says in Philippians 2:13, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Again, let me repeat, not to work for, but to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And so you see, it is important for us to evaluate our lives at every stage. Remember the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:40. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to Jehovah. Or 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. He says that twice in the same verse. Examine yourself. Test yourself. What are you doing about the battle that God has placed you in? You might have a number of reactions to this, but our reaction should be that we want to follow the Apostle Paul even as he followed Christ. Christian life is not an easy life. It's easy as we get older, we think we're going to retire and take life easy. And there's a measure of truth to that. But the Christian life is meant to be a life in which we are engaged in the battle with the world, the devil, and the flesh. These men are our examples. They've had their failures and they've had their successes. But we are to... got this itch in my throat, I'm sorry. And the example of Paul can be a fearsome one, can't it? Or the great saints. But as you think of the examples we have also in the Bible of men like Samson, who failed miserably, and yet the Lord accomplished more through him in his death. When his eyes were put out, he was imprisoned, and the Lord gave him strength to accomplish the warfare against the Philistines. And the same can be true of us. If we but give heed to the word, and if we, with the Spirit's help, obey the Lord in being engaged in the place of battle where he has placed us. The second metaphor, of course, is that of the race. I have run the race. You look at these athletes that we admire. Of course, some people worship them, but there are many admiring qualities about them. They discipline themselves. You cannot achieve anything in life without discipline. As we've said repeatedly, we are called disciples, and the core aspect of a disciple is one who is disciplined. And this is where we all fail. The greatest failure in the Christian life, said Martin Lloyd-Jones, has to do with discipline, spiritual discipline. Look at what the Apostle Paul says about sportsmen and their discipline and how it must urge us to discipline ourselves to godliness. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, not shadow boxing, is what he means. But I discipline my body, I beat my body. Body here means not only the physical body, but our minds. Discipline. You see, the Lord disciplines us. We saw that in Psalm 30. And Hebrews 12 and verse 8 tells us, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. If he doesn't discipline us, we would be illegitimate children. But the Lord also calls us to discipline ourselves with the help of the Spirit. We're going to sing in a few minutes this marvelous hymn, hymn number 710, which closes with the words, watch and pray. After the last line in every verse. But that is not the whole truth. We must engage ourselves in the warfare. We must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We must assess our situation and see where are the weaknesses. We must run the race with endurance and patience and evaluation. Examine where we stand. What about our doctrine? Are we keeping it? Are we polishing, sharpening it? And we have things to do. Some people piously say, when they want to do away with spiritual disciplines, let's pray. Oh no, Paul says, work out your salvation. Jesus Christ says, leave all and follow me. The Lord Jesus says, cut off, break off. These are things we must do. Yes, we must pray that the Lord will give us help because we cannot do it in our own strength. But there are things to do. We must exercise ourselves. Think of the athletes who are at the top of their given discipline. This is what the Apostle Paul says about athletes. He's at the end of his life. He's an old man. I hope we haven't lost interest as we get older in everything. Yes, there are things we cannot do because of our age, but this is what the Apostle Paul says, using these examples. In chapter 4 and verse 8 of his first epistle to Timothy, he says this, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. They for a perishable crown. Look at the things they go through. Yes, they get wealth and fame and riches, but they're all for the passing age. But we for an imperishable crown of righteousness, for the eternal day. How does the writer to the Hebrews put it? Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with endurance, putting aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. Notice, not everything that slows us down is sinful. There are things that are weighty. You've seen these athletes, whether they're running or playing football. They don't go play their games or compete wearing a full suit. Now there's weight. It might be certain habits we have formed. It might be certain things we put first. My friends, be not deceived. God is not mocked. We will sow what we reap. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. And so, laying aside every weight, and that's a lifelong process, isn't it? And it's a lifelong battle. And it's a lifelong race. He said, we cannot be the Apostle Paul. Well, we are not the Apostle Pauls. But in the battle that he has placed us in the place where he has placed us in the race that he has given us, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, let us run. Let us fight. Let us keep the faith. And may the Lord help us. If you're a Christian, do not seek repose yet. In other words, don't just flop back and say, Jesus has done it all. That's a complete twisting of the doctrine. We must say to ourselves, because he has so loved us, and because the Father has given his Son for us, we must work out our salvation in fear and trembling for the praise of his glory. And of course, it will turn out to be for our greatest blessing. Many of you have talents. Many of you have health. And God has called you to serve him. And may the Lord help you, even today, to give heed to his word and be exhorted by the Apostle Paul. Many a Christian, remember, 1 Corinthians 10, picking up on what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, is the doctrine about many who are disqualified from the fight. Not everybody who get old grow in the Christian faith. We must give ourselves to growing in the Christian faith. Do not be like, it's the saddest thing for our own selves and for others. The saddest thing is to see people unchanged. There's no new enthusiasm. There's no new love and praise for God. There's no new hunger for God. Well, may the Lord prevent us from that. Principalities and powers are against us subtly, and our own drives are against us. But people of God, fight the good fight. And if you're not a believer, today is the day of salvation. Because there's going to come a day when Christ will judge all those who do not obey the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. It's not a choice you can reject without consequence. Obey the gospel. God commands all men everywhere to repent, so that he might bestow upon you life, and life abundant and everlasting. May it be true of each one of us. Amen. Let's stand and follow the singing of hymn number 710.